Well, you can stay right there in Matthew chapter 22. And we want to consider this morning that passage, something that's impacted my life and I've been sharing over the last couple of months. To really understand, there's the two things that we want to look at this morning, and hopefully we'll have the time to do this, to understand the Great Commandment and how the Great Commandment drives the Great Commission. If you can think it, just capture those two thoughts, and we're going to unpack that this morning. To understand the Great Commandment, because maybe we don't understand it completely, and then how the Great Commandment drives the Great Commission. Can I just open in a word of prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would open our eyes to the gospel, that everyone here would hear your word, not mine, that your spirit would do a work in our hearts to move us out to accomplish the things that you've commissioned and commanded us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Great Commandment is the thing that we want to look at this morning. It's the transformational power of the gospel. That's the whole thing that we want to consider. You know, when you go outside the United States, if you've had the opportunity to travel outside the United States, you see walls and gates and fences and barbed wire and things like this. It's pretty common when you go outside the United States. We have, I think, in the United States or in North America, what I call the same kind of mentality of this garage door mentality. What am I talking about? I'm talking about people that maybe don't have the visible walls that you have in Latin America, but you have people arrive at their house, hit the remote on the garage door, drive in, hit the remote to close the garage door, and go in their house, and there's no interaction between neighbors. We're in Latin America, people are afraid of people coming into their property, stealing their things, but here we still have this fear of letting people into our lives. We have this same kind of fear. And many of us in our neighborhoods don't feel connected at all, whether in Latin America or in North America. We don't feel connected to those that we live in close proximity to. If we were pressed to give names and details about our neighbors, we'd have no idea. We have no idea who lives around us or what's going on in their lives. As a society, really knowing our neighbors is odd. And loving them seems impossible, right? But as born-again believers, in the power of the gospel, we would all acknowledge that the truth that we are called to be a light in a lost world, we would all readily affirm that's our responsibility, to share the message of the gospel. The problem is that we don't understand completely what that means. We don't understand completely what it means. Most of us carry the burden of this responsibility to share the gospel, but it's become a weight on our shoulders. It's a ringing in our ears, this kind of annoying responsibility that's inescapable to us. But it wasn't meant to be that way. It wasn't meant to be that way. See, the gospel is the finishing work of the mission of God. It's the finishing work of the mission of God. It destroys the power of the greatest enemy of mankind, death. The gospel creates new life and forms what we call the church. The church is the most powerful organism on this planet. This living organism is composed of born-again men and women who can do what no institution, no government can do. It takes the life-giving message of the gospel and touches a lost and dying world. It becomes the transformational mouth, hands, and feet of God. So how does this occur? How does the church accomplish the task of bringing life to a dead world? It's an important question. It's accomplished through individuals, you and me, who have been transformed. We've been given new life in the gospel. We are men and women who truly or should truly understand what it means to live in and through the gospel. Many go to the Great Commission when they think about this role that the church has in reaching into a lost world with the message of the gospel. But the problem is that for years, we have tried to accomplish the Great Commission without understanding the relationship that it has to the Great Commandment. I would say this, that it is impossible to fulfill the Great Commission without living out the Great Commandment. Can I say that again? If you're taking notes, you can write this part down. It's impossible to fulfill the Great Commission without living out the Great Commandment. The Great Commission, in summary, is go make disciples of all nations. The Great Commandment, we could summarize by saying love God, love others. Specifically, using the words that we find in the text, love God, love your neighbor. We're going to unpack that a little bit. So the gospel is to be lived out in my life every day. Every day. It's not something I can escape from. It's something that we've been given to do. And I accept that I am given life and the life-giving message to live out around me. It is the power to save and sustain me every single day. It is the power to redeem every aspect of my life, my marriage, my finances, my relationships. It reaches into every aspect of my life, as the scripture says, whether I eat or drink. And whatever I do, I proclaim the gospel's power to give life. So we have this text from Matthew chapter 22. Let me kind of set the stage for this passage and give context to that. So we have some religious men coming to Jesus to try to trap him, right? They wanted to trip him up. And these men brought the Old Testament law, and they come to Jesus, and they had turned the law, the Old Testament law, and turned them into rules. We kind of equate those two, right? But they had turned these into rules, a set of standards that they had made. And they taught that if we followed these rules, that this would lead to salvation for mankind. They distorted the teaching of God's word. And they brought their own perspective and own way of living this out. They had their own method. Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament here. When they come and they try to trip up Jesus, they come and they say, out of the 613 Old Testament laws, which one is the greatest? That would cause me to panic a little bit, right? If that question was posed to me. Sum up the 613 laws, which one is the greatest of all of these laws that we've heard from Moses and the prophets and all of these? Which is the greatest? Here's the thing they didn't realize. They were speaking to the author of those laws. He knew them. He wrote them. He gave them. So in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we find Moses before a people who had just come out of slavery. And they were a people who had become a nation without an identity. God, through Moses, states his desire to be their God, and there would be no other gods beside him. He states his desire that they would make him their all. There would be him alone, the God that protects, that provides for all of their needs. He would take away their slavery, and he would give them identity and security. And this transformation would occur from the inside out. He would become their all. In Matthew 22, Jesus stands before a nation that had lost its way. They were slaves to sin, of course, slaves to an outside nation of Rome. And in many ways, just like their ancestors who were in the wilderness. The difference was now he was living before them as a living example of someone who was fulfilling the Great Commandment. He stood before them as the one who would provide the way to be fulfilled in every man and woman. That they would be rescued from their slavery to sin and providing them citizenship and identity to a new kingdom. So let's lay the foundation so we can understand. Remember we said that was one of the things we wanted to do, was to understand and apply the power of the Great Commandment. We're going to look at three foundational truths to give us an understanding of the Great Commandment. All right? So number one, we have two commandments that are of equal value. We have two commandments that are of equal value. Jesus said the second is like it. Right? He gives equality to that second command. He elevates the second man to the level of the first. he was showing that, number one, we have a vertical relationship. Love God. It's between me and God. Love God. How does that flesh out? It's fleshed out by that second command. That's a horizontal relationship. Love your neighbor. Love God, love others. There's two commands that are of equal value. Second, my love for God produces, or in other words, creates a love for others. That's that horizontal part. We can say that the second commandment is really the fleshing out of the first. If I say I love God with all that I am, it will show itself in my love for others around me. If you have your Bibles, I want to read from the book of 1 John, of how John kind of puts this out there. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Scripture says here, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God, that's the vertical, right? Must also love his brother. That's the horizontal. Love God, love your neighbor, love others. So we have two commandments that are of equal value. Second, we see that our love for God produces a love for others. My love for God produces a love for others. And third, our gospel witness is in proportion to our love for God. Our gospel witness flows out of our love for God. Someone said, one author, Jay Pathick, I think is how you say his last name, we don't love our neighbors to convert them. See, that's the burden and the weight that we've had of the Great Commission. But he said, we don't love our neighbors to convert them. We love our neighbors because we are converted. Can I say that again? When I read that statement, I thought, man, that's where I've been for a number of years, with this responsibility to convert my neighbor and all those around me. But this is what he said. We don't love our neighbors to convert them. We love our neighbors because we are converted. God has done a work in my life. It's like the disciples in the book of Acts, when they said, stop talking about this Jesus. They said, we cannot help it. We cannot help it. And God used these people who had been converted, who had seen Jesus, who had been with Jesus, to turn the world upside down by simply loving others. Let's think about this. Some of the greatest warriors on this planet have had one thing in common. They entered every battle willing to die. We celebrate our veterans because they have gone to places that we'll have never gone to protect our freedoms, putting their life on the line for the sake of our country and our freedoms. So every warrior has entered every battle willing to die. They're not afraid of paying the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate price, death. This gave them courage and a vision that placed fear in those who stood before them on the battlefield. They believed with great conviction and were consumed by the cause to the place of personal abandonment. They came from a belief in what they were fighting for, who they were fighting for. Who do you think this sounds like? This one who entered a place of personal abandonment that would put all on the line. Sounds like Christ. He gave himself out of a complete love for the Father, first of all. Not thinking of himself and the harm that he would suffer, but rather elevated the love for his Father above all else. Then this love was poured out unto a dying world. See, Jesus didn't come because he first of all loved the world. He came because he first of all loved the Father, and because of his great love for the Father, expressed his love toward the world. Are we capturing this? That it all starts with our love for the Father, that vertical relationship. Love God. And second, it plays out by our love for the world, for our brother. So we need to understand the implications of the Great Commandment, to understand what the Great Commandment is all about. So what does it look like when the great commandment, to let the great commandment drive the great commission? It looks like Jesus, right? That's the simple answer, that it looks like Jesus. Seeing the great commandment drive the great commission looks like Jesus. It looks like the life that he led here on earth. Remember, I said it's impossible to fulfill the great commission without living out the great commandment. It looks like this. It looks like, number one, like loving God with all I am and ever will be. That's what Jesus was driving at. Jesus was consumed by the work and the will of the Father. He lived every day loving God with his all. Loving God with his all. The moment the gospel truth impacts your life, it begins the process of transformation in your life. You progressively become a new person. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to confront you in the way you think, the way you feel, every decision you make. His finger begins to point to the areas in your life to show us where we need to change, where we are not aligned with him. This is what Jesus was getting at when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. To love God with our deepest affections and desires. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul is to love God with our whole being, with our whole existence. To love God with our mind and strength is to love God with all we are, all we have, all we will ever be. The focus here is on all of who we are. We cannot separate these into pieces. It's our entire being. The gospel transforms all who we are. If we've been touched by the gospel, affected by the gospel, it begins to transform our entire life. The gospel desires to move us or move into all who we are. The gospel's power brings future hope and a present power into our life. Maybe you think that to give all means to shut yourself off from the world into some monastery somewhere we can dedicate ourselves to prayer, reading the Bible, fasting, and become some kind of a monk and just seclude ourselves from all around us. Many have looked at this passage and thought, well, yeah, that's what I need to do. I need to just cut it all off and focus on this, and this is who I need to be. But we cannot love God by moving into isolation. That's not what it was about. Jesus asked us to live as he did. Right? He asked us to live as he did. So seeing the great commandment drive the great commission, it looks like action. It looks like action, connecting with others in love. Connecting with others in love. It's an action. Jesus came into a place and time that was of great risk. He placed himself into the arms of a young girl, Mary. He lived his adult life basically homeless. Remember he said foxes have nests, right? But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He takes on suffering and pain to flesh out his love for his Father, and it spills over and is made practical in his love for his neighbor. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Too much of our evangelism has been disconnected from living in love with others. Are you grasping that as well? Our evangelism has been disconnected from living in love with others. Remember I said evangelism has taken on a burden, a weight, a responsibility, an obligation to reach, to convert our neighbors, our community, our world. Our evangelism and our outreach has been disengaged from the love for God, from our love for God. It's been elevated to a responsibility that needs to fulfill, a burden to be carried, not a joy and a love to be expressed. See, the more that he consumes us, the more we will become the love that he can be to others. The more he consumes us, the more we will love those around us. We will love those who don't live or act like us. The gospel impact is determined by the power of our love for God. See, your neighbor doesn't look at you and say, well, they're a good Christian person. They go to church every Sunday. That's what I want to be like. The power of the gospel is when they look at you and your expression of love to all who come into your circle. They say, man, that person is loving. That person helps me. That person cares for me. That person asks about my family. That person is involved in my life. They're always doing things for me. There is an abundance of love. There's something going on there. It's evident that my neighbor loves God. What is that all about? 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 18 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Remember the statement that I made earlier? We don't love our neighbors to convert them. We love our neighbors because we are converted. That's what Jesus was talking about in the book of Matthew. Also in chapter 25, we have this in the Gospel of Matthew. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, as thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in a prison and visit you? And the king will answer him, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I heard our pastor say a couple of months ago when we were able to be at our home church, he made this statement. He says that God often chooses people that we would not choose. Right? Do you remember when Samuel goes to choose a king? He says, well, this guy he's tall and he's strong, he's good looking. He would be a good king. And he goes brother by brother, son by son of the son of Jesse, until they bring in the little boy that's taking care of the sheep. And God said, this is the one. This is the one that I choose. God often chooses people we would not choose. Our love is moved to act. When our love is moved to action, it looks supernatural. When our love is moved to action, it looks supernatural. Acts of love there are acts of love that go beyond any human sense. It doesn't make any sense to us at all when we look at this. John chapter 15, it says this, verses 12 and 13, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus chose to love the terrible, unlovable people around him. He did not give his life. His love because they deserved it. It was the supernatural act of love that moved him and moves us beyond uncomfortable neighbors, difficult people, risky relationships. It's a supernatural action. A great missionary from the early 1800s, Adoniram Judson, before setting sail for Asia, asked for the hand of his future wife. And he wrote these words to his future in-laws. He said, I have now to ask whether you, as the parents, consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to see her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to hardships and suffering of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and disease, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? What would move a young man of 25 years of age to love neighbors he had never met before? To give his life with an understanding of how difficult it would be? Than to think of getting married and subjecting his wife and family to all of that? What would move a father to release his daughter to a man like this? Only a supernatural love could motivate this. Let me ask you a question. What's holding you back from this time of a supernatural act of love? When is the last time you crossed the street to knock on your neighbor's door to see how they were doing? When is the last time you opened your home to share with your neighbors? I know we're living in a time now of great pandemic and everyone's afraid to cross lines, to go into someone's house, to get within 6 feet of somebody. But it's a supernatural act that motivates us to figure these things out, to see what the gospel looks like lived out in my life. Because the great commandment didn't say, love God, love others, except for times of pandemic. We applaud the great supernatural acts of men like Adoniram Judson, but lack love, the love to see our neighbors, with eyes that move beyond discomfort and difficulty. It's a supernatural action. When our love is moved to action, it looks transformational. It's not only supernatural, it's transformational. He has saved me to mobilize me into gospel living. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Our lives are to be charged by the transformational power of the gospel. As I interact with the gospel, with others, the gospel is evident in all that I do and all that I am. The message of the gospel is whether I eat or drink, and whatever I do in my marriage, my finances, in every area of my life, that the gospel is evident there. Those around me will be impacted by the evidence of this transformational power, this life-giving message. When I speak the gospel, it would be backed by a life that lives the gospel each and every day. See, most of us are too afraid to speak the gospel to our neighbors because we've never lived it out before them. Imagine that we view our homes as an extension of the church. See, we say things like, well, I'm going to church. Right? We're going to have church. I read a book a couple years ago that someone was talking to a gang member in prison. And he was confused that this person was hearing the gospel and he eventually came to Christ, but he said, this was confusing to me, all this, the way that you speak of church. In our gang, we don't say we go to gang, we're going to have gang. See, they view it as who they are, that it's a family. They don't separate their action with who they are. But we do that as a church. And we say we go to church. We come here to First Baptist Church in Dunkirk, New York, and we say, well, here's the church. But the church is not the building or the location or a place, it's the people. And so what if we viewed our homes as an extension of the church? We'd have 20, 30, 40 doors strategically placed throughout our community, living out the gospel in those communities. Do our neighbors recognize the love and power of our gospel presence? That it's not this building, this location, that is a lighthouse or a beacon alone in Dunkirk, New York, but it's each home that's represented here. Let me encourage you with this. When our love is moved to action, it looks awkward. When our love is moved to action, it looks awkward. It will look a little bit odd or countercultural. Counterculture. Reaching out to our neighbors out of love, a true outflow of our love for God, will look odd to most people. When we seek to know the needs and the struggles, the real life of others beyond a wave across the street, that will look odd. A couple days ago, this couple was walking down the sidewalk and they had a Great Dane. Its head was like this tall. I mean, just a monster of a dog. We love dogs. I love dogs. I told you we brought our dog up from Ecuador. We love dogs. And so for me, it's always a conversation starter. And so they're walking down the sidewalk, and I was inside the house. I saw them through the window, and I made a beeline for the door because it's an opportunity to have a conversation with someone. So I'm walking toward them and said, "Hey, how's it going?" And I asked them something about the dog and whatever, and the conversation started. And they were, at first, this is the point about it being awkward. They kind of gave a, "Hey, how's it going?" And they were still walking. But they saw that I was walking toward them and intended to have a conversation. And so they stopped for the next about 15 minutes. And we talked about dogs, about our interaction, our love for dogs, and these kinds of things. Their dog's name was Deacon. And so I said, "Well, the word deacon is a biblical word. It means to serve." And I hadn't even introduced myself at this point. And they said, "Well, my name is, and this is my husband's name." And we said hello, and we had just a great conversation. And I said, "Well, we're living here in this house. It's right next to the church building." And I said, we actually live in Ecuador most of the time, and we're just here until January. Anyway, the point is that it looked awkward, right? But my love for God, and I don't do this to brag of me, I just want you to see how this is fleshed out. My love for God saw an opportunity walking up the sidewalk where I said, "I'm going to go have a conversation." And it looked awkward and felt awkward to them and for us at first. But they said, "Yeah, we walk by here all the time. We'll see you again soon." See, my job isn't to convert them. My job is to love them because I've been converted. You get the difference? Do we understand the difference? We see that Christ loved and paid a sacrifice because he loved the Father and he loved the world. Our job is simply to love them, not convert them. Maybe it means simply to cross the street and face the awkward feeling to love others. Jesus gave us this commandment in John chapter 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Christ does not call us to easy love of those who have much in common or find it easy to relate to us, but rather to reach into lives that smell, that are messy, and sometimes very threatening. "But this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would impact each of our lives with your gospel, that we would see people's lives transformed, that there would be a supernatural work going on in each one of our lives, so that the church moves out as a great force throughout Dunkirk, throughout Western New York, throughout our country and the world, not from this one location in Dunkirk, but represented by several or many homes of people living out the gospel among their neighbors. Lord, help us to recognize this fact that we don't love to convert our neighbor, but we love because we have been converted, that you've done this supernatural, transformational work in our life. Lord, I pray for this continued work to be done in each person's life that's here, that's watching online. We commit these things to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.